would have helped, would have mattered. But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, those sacrifices, the blood of those animals could never take away, could never purge away their conscience of sin. And so those sacrifices did not really do anything but just a temporary atonement year by year. It could never make the comers thereunto perfect, what the Bible says. It could never take away their sins. And so that's why Jesus had to come to die to shed his precious blood. It wasn't spilt out on the ground. It wasn't just lost. It was shed just like the animals in the Old Testament. And they were to take that blood and they were to apply it to the mercy seat. And so the Lord has the blood of Jesus in heaven. I know a lot of people don't like that, don't believe that, but the Bible tells us he's entered once into the holy place into heaven and to the throne room of God, and he's applied that there. And the Bible plainly teaches that, but some people don't like that teaching. But that's okay. We believe that. We believe in a bloody religion. I believe that's what it took. Jesus didn't have to. It wasn't just that he had to come and live. It's that he came to die and shed his precious blood. We are bought by the blood of Jesus. So we're continuing now through the book of John. John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4, very familiar verses of scripture here. A lot of people will preach out of this and preach about this woman here at the well. And so we're going to continue through the book of John. John chapter number 4, let's read the first 26 verses and then we'll preach what God's given me this morning. John chapter number 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Yes, he is. Amen. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time to be here, God. I pray that you would take this simple thought, the message this morning, lay it on hearts, God, those that are lost. Let it be an encouragement, Lord, to those that are saved. Let it, Lord, be a calling, Lord, as you called this woman at the well, God. Let this morning be a call to those that are lost this morning, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, that they would do as this woman did, get to that place of realization of what they need. And I pray that you would do a great work. May you get all the glory and honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first part of this, because I'm trying to cover everything as we go through this, but the first part, the first three verses here, is a continued thought from the previous chapter. Now listen, I love the Bible, and I love this King James Bible, and I love the divisions in it because it helps break it down, because we can say go to chapter 4, verse number 1, and you're able to find that. But when this was written, when John wrote that, it was a continual thing here. And so these first three verses especially are kind of continued thought of what we preached on last week, talking about baptism, John's baptism, how it's passed down. And it makes it clear here that John said, I must decrease and he must increase. And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John. So John just started it out. And then those that took over, the disciples took over, because it makes the notation there, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. I believe this is an important thought here, because what we have here, in if you look over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I think it is, Paul ran into kind of this same matter. People get obsessed with just little things. And the reason that the Lord did not come to baptize is because people would use this kind of as a work salvation. That's the reason we believe that God has never blessed or never used a work salvation at any time, Old Testament or New Testament, is because people would boast of it. Could you imagine if somebody's baptized the Lord Jesus himself, and this man over here, he's baptized Peter, how much he would have rubbed it in? See what I'm saying? And so that's what happened, because even Paul, the great apostle Paul, who was used mightily for the Gentiles and reaching the Gentiles, ran into this same problem, even though Paul's like you and I. He was just a lost man, just like you and I. Paul still ran into that same problem. He said, I'm glad that I baptized none of you, save this household and I think three other people. And that's it. Paul didn't go to baptize. Paul wasn't called out. He was called to preach, see people get saved. But he said, I'm not in this for the baptism. So it shows me two things from this, because a lot of denominations teach this. Jesus and Paul, two of the most mighty men in the Bible and the New Testament especially, it makes it known that that's one of the reasons that we cannot believe that baptism is part of salvation. Because do you believe that, especially with the story that we have here, baptism was part of salvation? Do you think that it would not, that Jesus wouldn't have took the time to baptize this woman if baptism was part of salvation? And Paul himself, if baptism was part of salvation, don't you think that Paul would have taken that time to baptize more? And that's mightily important, because there are denominations that teach, and Brother Shepherd's told me this, and he's ran into some of them, and we're not trying to be mean to it, we're just trying to let you know that is one of the things that we have to reject, because if it was an important part of salvation, then Jesus himself would have took the time, and especially Paul, would have took the time to baptize people. But Paul makes it known. He said, I'm glad I baptized none of you, because they were using that as a boasting. Listen, it's not about who baptized you. It's just the fact that you have that outward expression letting people know that I identify with Christ, that I have been saved. That's what baptism is. Nothing else. Doesn't matter if I baptize you, or the next pastor baptize you, or somebody down back in your past when you got saved baptizes you. Now we believe it ought to be done with the right authority, the right kind of church. We'll teach on this when it comes time. I won't dive too deep into this, But baptism is important because it is a local church ordinance. There's only two church ordinances given to the New Testament church. It's communion and baptism. And so, but because of a lot of denominations don't baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we want to know whether you were or not. We also want to know whether they believed it was part of salvation. Because if it was part of salvation, then we really can't accept that, because you thought you were doing that in the wrong spirit, the wrong thought. Baptism is just an outward expression saying, I identify with Christ. I put my faith and trust in Him. It's not something that you should do to an infant. It's not something you should do to somebody that's unsure. It is only for believers. Again, we'll get into that deeper on Sunday nights in the next few months, those things. But I did want to hit that while we were there here, because it makes it, especially John makes it known that though Jesus Himself baptized not, and so it makes it very clear that Jesus, that baptism is not what a lot of denominations try to claim it is. It's not part of salvation. And so I wanted to let you see that this morning. So now, let's get into the woman at the well here, verses 4 through 8. He must needs go through Samaria. And then cometh he to the city, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, I talked to you about this a little bit. Listen, Jesus is God in the flesh, and He's so much God, He saved this woman's soul. But He was still so much man that He was weary at this part. He needed a drink of water. He wearied in His journey, thus sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. The first part we want you to know is, Jesus, He makes a special point to come specifically for you. If He'd have come at any other time, He'd have missed this woman. It was at the sixth hour. A lot of men like to point out that was not the time that most people drew water, because it's the heat of the day. You don't go drawing water out in the heat of the day, because it was hard work what you had to do. The well was deep. And so she was there for a special reason. Probably because, like most people say, she was an outcast because of her lifestyle and the way she had lived. But listen, that's the way you and I are. Jesus is willing to make a special trip. It says He must needs go through Samaria. You must understand, those of us that don't know much about the Bible, the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. And there was a reason for that. You know why they didn't have no dealings? Because the Samaritans were half-breeds. You look at the Old Testament, I give you scripture. All right, I tell you where to go and look. It's in the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah covers this. They were half-breeds. They were Gentile and Jew. They were half-breeds. And so they were put away in the book of Ezra, I'm pretty sure. Or it was Nehemiah, it's one of the two. But they were put away because they were half-breeds. And God had told them to put them away and to separate them from them. Because what happens is, when you get those half-breeds, this is why we preach about being equally yoked together. When you marry somebody, somebody was telling me just the story just a little bit ago. What happens when you marry somebody that's not of like faith? You end up with division in the household. You end up with division in what their kids are, how the kids are going to be raised. If you're raised in the right kind of church, you have no business marrying somebody that claims to be an atheist. I don't care how cute he is, girls. I don't care how pretty she is, boys. If she's not a believer, if she's not in the church of like faith, you have no business doing that, because it messes people up. It messes up your kids. It ruins your marriage. We have a lot of problems in our country because marriages are ruined, because people don't take the time to pray and to seek out what God's will is for their life. But this woman in Samaria, she was an outcast because of her sin. But God said, I must needs go through Samaria. Listen, the Lord this morning said, I must needs go through La Crosse, Kansas. You may be here this morning. God's dealing with you. He wants to take the time to deal with each and every one of you. He makes a special trip. He made a special point to be here this morning. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there am I in the midst. He makes a special trip for you this morning. to deal with you, to show you, just like he did with this woman, your need of salvation. He loves you that much. Flip with you. Hold your place right here and flip back to the book of Luke. One book back, Luke chapter number 15. I'm going to show you how much God loves you. Luke 15, the next book back. Luke 15, this is how much the Lord makes. He makes a point to come to you. Luke 15, we'll start verse number 3. Then spake he, then he spake this parable. This is the Lord. He spoke in parables. Parable is a heavenly teaching with an earthly teaching with a heavenly meaning. I said it backwards. I knew it was going to. And so he gives them something, relates it to them in the earth so that they understand something. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's what it takes this morning. The problem with most people is they never get to this place of repentance. They never get to that place where they acknowledge that they're that lost sheep that's out there. But just as this woman at Samaria, of Samaria, God made a special trip. God's make a special trip for you. He's willing to leave. He's willing to leave all of it. Listen, this is just one man leaving 99 sheep going to look for the lost one. God himself left all of heaven, all the riches, all the glory of heaven to come to this earth and die for your sins. It says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one, doeth not light a candle and sweep the house and diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which is which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence. This is a commonly mistaken verse right here. The angels don't understand. The Bible makes that clear. There's another verse that they actually look in and they wish they could understand, but angels don't understand about salvation. It says here, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Who is that rejoicing? That's the saved up in heaven. That's those others that have experience the same thing. Listen, when you come to that place of salvation, when you come to that point in your life where you put your faith and trust in God, there are people in heaven rejoicing.
Amen.
It's not the angels. It's not the angels. People say, the angels are... No. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels.
Hallelujah.
Who's that? That's those that are saved. God tells them another one got in this morning. Another one got in this morning. I don't know to what extent. It may be your great-great-great-grandfather back there in history that God says your great-great-great-granddaughter just got in this morning. Who knows? We don't know for sure. Because all the tears aren't wiped away until Revelation. God may be telling them exactly who it is. I don't know. But I know that there's joy. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels this morning for those that get in. And God tells them in some way, shape, or form, they know that somebody put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's will, just as he did. He made this special trip for this woman. If it had come at any other hour, she wouldn't have been there. I don't know how long it would take to draw water out of a well. I imagine it probably take at least about 30 minutes. But she said it's pretty deep. Because you ain't going to come down there for probably one little pitcher of water. You're going to come down there for... A lot of times you always see those people over there carrying the stick across the back and two big old things full of water. I imagine something like that. Or she may have a huge water pot that she carried around. So it may have took two or three dips down before she dipped out enough to get it. So, you know, even if it took up to an hour, if the Lord had been off by just an hour, he'd have missed her. He made this special trip at this certain time for this woman.
The Lord makes a special trip for you this morning to show you that you are in need of salvation. Your need to put your faith and trust in Him. Your need to come to this altar this morning. And repent of your sins. Likewise, that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. The 99 that need no repentance. The problem is most people never see their need. Listen, as this woman this morning saw her need and put her faith and trust in Him. He's willing to make a special trip. He's willing to make a special point to come for you. I don't know who else got saved the Sunday night that I got saved in November of 2000. I know there were several people on the altar that evening, but I don't know who else got saved that evening. But I know that God made a special trip to me that evening, that Sunday evening. Man, I sat in that church. I had sat in church. I was raised up. Some of you know I was raised up in the Methodist church for probably until about 5 or 6 years old, and we kind of quit going. Then I got the chance to go to a good independent Baptist church in Walkertown, North Carolina, Gospel Light Baptist Church. Brother Bobby Robertson, he just passed away just a few years ago, about 2 years ago. That man of God was there at that church for many, many years. They ran a huge bus ministry, and that's what I rode the church bus for about 3 years while I was a teenager. I didn't get saved then. That's not when I got saved, but God did plan to save my heart. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I didn't get saved there, but it planted a seed in my heart that I knew that there was something better than what I had. There was something different about those people. They had something. And then in 2000, a friend of mine invited me to go back to church. I said, you know, getting on up in age and like to get married soon and want to find me a good girl. So I started going to church. And I started going in July, the end of July, 1st of August of 2000. And I sat in that church, and man, that man of God got up and preached. Now, I'm telling you what, now, whew, y'all think I'm mean. Y'all mean, I'm nice compared to some of these southern preachers. This guy was from Michigan, too. I mean, he could preach. If he can be a Yankee, he could preach. I mean, you know. But man, he did. He got up and preached. And God had been dealing with me. For about 3 months, man, I was under heavy conviction. The man of God kept preaching on your mouth. You wonder why I keep saying it? Because your mouth is evidence. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. When I talk to you and you're cussing, telling things and doing things and rejoicing in your sin, that tells me everything I need to know. But it ain't me knowing, it's God knows. The book of Samuel goes looking for the king that God wanted. And David's brothers get brought in, and they're apparently all big boys. You know, maybe that's where we get the run of the litter from. Maybe, I don't know, because David, it says, was just a rudy old little boy. But his brothers were big and mighty. Samuel said, surely God's anointed right here. And God told Samuel, he said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. See, I can look on your outward appearance. You may dress right. You may even talk right. But you're still just as fake as these flowers sitting right here beside the pulpit. People said, listen, it ain't cause you Baptist. It ain't cause you Methodist. It ain't cause you Catholic. It's whether you've repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. God's willing this morning to make a special trip for you. Number two. You know why we preach the Word of God? Here's why. Verse number 9 through 15 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And why was that? Because the Word of God. And she apparently knew what the Word of God said. Because she knew that they weren't to have dealings with them because of what their law said and their teaching said. And the Jews took it to an extreme. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So he's talking about the Word of God. He said, if you knew what the Word of God says, and you knew what the gift of God is, which is salvation. And she says, the woman said, sir,
Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Right here's the living water. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, Peter said, but by incorruptible, which is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. This is the well of living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Oh yes, he's greater. He was way before Jacob ever existed. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And that's what Jesus does. He draws you in. He makes a point to speak through the Word of God. Why do we preach from the Word of God? Why don't I just preach my opinion? Because my opinion doesn't matter. Squat.
Right.
The Word of God's what matters. Amen. Not what feels good to you or what you believe.
Preach.
But I believe you're preaching too harsh. I'm just preaching the Word of God. Amen. I'm just preaching straight out of the Bible. See, here's the problem. Most religions nowadays are so watered down that when somebody actually gets up and preaches, they think he's mean and harsh and abrasive. But I'm preaching what the Word of God says. Poor Jeremiah, that man got up and preached what the Word of God says, what God told him. As far as we know, Jeremiah never had one convert in his entire ministry. And he's got two books in the Bible. The book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. Matter of fact, the Lord told him, he said, see and ask for the old paths. Why do we believe in old-time religion? Why do we believe in old-time Bible? Why do we believe in conservative worship and keeping the word, keeping in hymns and keeping contemporary music out? Because God told Jeremiah, see and ask for the old paths. Here it is a good way. But it says, the people said, we don't want to walk in that. We don't want to do that. You get up and preach against sin? Absolutely. I don't just say the word sin, I name sin because the Bible tells me what sin is. People say, man, well, you have a problem with drinking and just, I just have one occasionally. You know, it's amazing. People will acknowledge, if we tell one lie, what does that make us?
A liar.
If we steal one time, what does that make us?
Thief.
If you drink one beer, what does that make you? It's amazing that you people will say, well, you're a liar. Well, I'm not drunk. Wait a minute here. You're willing to admit that one lie makes you a liar, one time still makes you a thief, but one time of drinking alcohol doesn't make you a drunkard. I'm just trying to get you to understand it's sin. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm not trying to demean you. The Word of God's there. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you truly are saved, and you have some of those things in your past, you know that it's forgiven. Listen, I preached stuff that was in my past, but it doesn't bother me now. Preaching doesn't bother me. It doesn't drive me to the house because that stuff's in my past. Just like some people get upset when you preach against divorce and remarriage. Listen, if it's in your past, it's under the blood. It's forgiven you. You should have moved on. But if you've never been forgiven, if you've never been saved, it's still in your future. And you'll be judged according to that. God uses the Word of God to speak to us. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 10. I'll show you what He says. Romans chapter number 10. Where's the time gone? Man. Romans chapter number 10. Let's skip on down to verse number 14. It says, now, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's what we're here for. We're to preach to you. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Yes, we believe in a call to preach. I read to you the requirements of a man of God last week. I showed you what the Bible says the requirements are for a man of God, but we also believe not only does a man of God have to have a desire to preach and meet those qualifications, but he's to have a call. And I could show you scripture after scripture of that, but we won't do this morning. How shall they preach except they be sent? Who are they sent by? By God. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, a lot of people know this verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do you get to that point of faith? You got to hear the word of God. A man gets up and preaches to you, reads one verse of scripture. I didn't tell you, all right, now just close your Bible. Guess what you're not going to build up? You ain't going to build no faith up. Because faith doesn't come here by hearing my words. I give commentary and preach to you. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I soak my sermons in as much word of God. That's why sometimes you hear, some people may realize, man, he repeats a lot of scripture. That's right, because you may get it, and you may hear that verse, but somebody else in here. They say that most of the time, most people only retain 6% of a sermon. That's why I preach so much. If you're only retaining 6%, I'm preaching all this. At least I know y'all soaking in something. Amen. The average person only retains 6% of a sermon. But that 6% could be what brings you to that point of salvation. It could be that what brings you to that word that finally convicts you and shows you and drops away the scales from your eyes, and you drop that religious robe and realize I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 21 talks about our sin, the things in our past, and it says the things whereof you are now ashamed. The reason I have a hard time believing somebody that boasts and talks about... Listen, I don't say it. When I tell my sin, the things that I've done, a lot of men of God don't like when you preach it and say, man, y'all... Listen, I want you to know, I'm just like you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't say my sins to boast in them. I tell you that so that you understand it took the same blood, it took the same faith, it took the same humbling of my spirit to come to an altar and put my faith and trust in God that it takes for you.
Right.
And I'm not proud of a lot of the sins that I've done. I'm even more ashamed of the sins that I've committed since I've been saved. Heard a man of God talk about that. You know, a lot of people say, man, I can't believe God saved us, knowing how wicked we were. And another man of God I know said, got up and said, yeah, I can't believe how God saved us, knowing how sorry and sinful we'd be even after we got saved.
Right.
But that's how much He loved us.
Amen.
That's how much He loved us. He speaks through His Word. He makes a special point to come see with you, to come see you. He makes a point, verse number 16 now. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Here's where Jesus deals with her sin. What's her sin problem? Her sin problem, she's got five husbands. That's her problem. God does not acknowledge divorce. Again, if you've been forgiven, if it's under the blood of Jesus, God's forgiven you of that. But you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've got two husbands, two wives. Then still not forgiven. It's not been under the blood. You've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You'll stand before God in that sin. He says, go call thy husband. She said, I have no husband. That's right. He said, well, you're truthful in that because you got five husbands. You say, well, I'm not really a liar. I may have told one or two lies. You're still a liar. He told her, he said, you're still an adulterer. He said, you've got five husbands. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. He said, you're telling the truth there, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. He said, the only thing you're good at is telling the truth. He said, you ain't lying. He's trying to deal with your sin. Listen, I don't preach to be mean. I preach it to get you to understand it's sin. Adultery is sin. Divorce and remarriage is sin. Drinking is sin. Drugs is sin. Alcohol, lying, thieving. These sodomites, it's all sin. And if you're here this morning and you've been forgiven, that doesn't affect you.
I was at a meeting one time that I was talking back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. Last week when I was preaching, or no, Tuesday. We was preaching, or Tuesday night, we was on Bible study. That's what it was. I was talking about back to Bethel. There's a camp meeting where, John Boy, did you get together?
I went Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday.
Get to the back of Bethel, who preached, Brother?
Brother Larry Wells. We preached Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday.
Brother Larry Wells, I love the man of God. He's retired pastor now. I hope we can be able to have him in for too long. I love Brother Larry Wells, great man of God. Anyway, back to Bethel, I talked about that and talked about some different things with it. Back to Bethel means house of God, getting back to the house of God. And so, you know, if I was at that meeting, this has been years and years ago, and my wife and I was there, and we were there with two divorced ladies. One that had been saved, and the other that had not. And the man of God got up and he was preaching and naming sins. And one of the sins he named was talking about that. Guess which one got offended and upset? The one that had not been saved. The other one came to us and said, "Doesn't bother me a little bit." He said, "I know that my sins are forgiven.
Amen.
It's in my past. There's nothing I can do about it." But the other one got offended. Man, she was hot. I said, "I don't do it to make you hot. I do it to get you to that point of understanding." Well, man, I used to get mad too. Man, I'm telling you, I'd sit back on about the third row. We had the church I got saved in had three sections. I was on this section about the third row back, sitting there, and man, God got up and he preached about cussing, and he preached about swearing and a dirty mouth, and I'd say under my breath, "Oh, I'm right with God. I don't know what he's talking about." And the whole time God's taking that word of God and shoving it in there. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it was trying to cut me, cut through my pride. That's probably my worst sin, more than it was the cussing. It was my pride thinking, "Oh, I'm okay with God." That's your problem. You sit there and you cry and think, "Oh, well, I'm okay. I don't need forgiveness." One of these days, you're going to be just like that rich man in Luke 16. You're going to close your eyes in death here. You're going to open your eyes in life there in hell. And realize that you never put your faith and trust in him.
The word of God is to deal with our sin. He dealt with our sin. He comes. He makes a special point to come see you. He speaks through his word. And what does he speak? He deals with your sin. He said, "You've spoken truly." And the woman said unto her, saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." When he starts dealing with her sin, he said, "Oh," she said, "I realize he knows something about me." God's revealed that. You're thinking, man, listen, I've been in church too, where me and my wife be talking about something over the week, and the man of God get up and preach about it that week, and you think, man, has he bugged me? Was he there when we was having that conversation? I try to keep it as generic as possible, but listen, it's going to happen. If you stay here long enough, you're going to have a conversation. You're going to have a fight during the week or whatever, and I'm going to get up that Sunday, not on purpose, but just because I've been communing with God and trying to get in touch with God about what to preach, and I'm going to get up and preach on the home and fighting and fussing. You think, he was bugging us this week. He's got a phone's bugged. I heard a great man of God. I think it was J. Harold Smith or Harold Seitler, but I'm pretty sure it was J. Harold Smith. He's a great man of God. He was talking about he would bring the kids in on Sunday morning. He had a candy jar there on his desk, and they'd come in. They'd ask what had happened, or they'd ask for a piece of candy, and he'd ask them how the week had been, or you know, how was things going that morning, or whatever. And he said, "One little boy come in one morning," and he said, he asked, "Can I have a piece of candy?" Yes, son, how's things going this morning?" Awful. Mom and daddy was fighting all the way to church, and she said, he said, "If you didn't shut up, I was going to punch you in the mouth." And she said, "If you do, I'm going to stab you." And he said, he got up from the pulpit and preached that, and he said, "I didn't tell him one word about where I heard it from." Yeah, that's right. You better be careful. Your kids will tell on you second. That's why I worry about the little blonde one by the worst. I love her to death. That little flag tell anything and everything. Listen, We don't do it to be mean. We do it because we're trying to deal with your sin. We're trying to get you to that place. We're trying to build you up. We want you to be saved, just as Jesus did this woman. He makes a point to deal with sin. I don't like having to preach on it all the time. I wish I could preach good things. Man, Brother Alfred Willis, he said he had a guy, somebody told him, he said, all you ever do is preach negative. He said, so he told him, he said, don't worry. He said, next Sunday, I'm going to preach something positive. I love Alfred Willis. Get a chance to download some sermons on him. He is an awesome man. He said, I got up that next Sunday. He said, I'm here. I'm going to preach a positive message this Sunday. Preach positive. He said, I'm positively sure by the word of God, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. I'm positively sure of that. And he said, I preached the whole message on that. And it's true. Not because what I said, because the word of God says it. He makes a point to deal with sin. So turn with the Ephesians real quick. Let me hurry up and get through these last two. Ephesians chapter number 2. He has to deal with sin so that this next point after this. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. If you're not saved, you're dead this morning. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There has to be a time when God dealt with you about sin. There's got to be a time when you can say, God dealt with me, and all that's in the past. When you came to yourself just as the prodigal son did, and you realized, I'm walking, I'm dead in trespasses and sins, I'm walking in the course of this world. He has to deal with sin. So that he can reveal how good he is. There, verse number 20 through 26, he says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, hold your place there in Ephesians, because then we'll go right back here. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship God. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It did not say salvation is for the Jews. It says salvation is of the Jews, meaning Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was to come through Jewish bloodline. It was not for only the Jew. A lot of people think, oh, because the Jews rejected it, it came to us. No, the Old Testament makes it very clear that he was coming for the Gentiles, to be a light to the Gentiles, to save the Gentiles. He said it's of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is very important. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He had to deal with sin, and the last point is he had to reveal who he was. He has to reveal who he is. He has to reveal how good he is to you. He has to show you how good he is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Listen, he doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He doesn't want you to die in your sins. That's why he sent Jesus. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How good is God? He's raised you up. If you're saved this morning, there's something good for you to know that you sit in heavenly places. Listen, it's already like we're there. We may be here, but it's like we're already sitting over there in glory with Him, rejoicing in His goodness and in His grace. The reason that we make sin and preach sin as bad as it is and hell so hot, so that God can look even sweeter. So that heaven and the things of God, the goodness, the love of God, all those things can look so much the sweeter. God makes a point to reveal how good He is. He deals with sin. He speaks through His Word. If you're here this morning, He's made a special trip for you this morning to show you how good He is. Now my question to you is, those of you that still are not saved, are you going to continue to reject Him? Are you going to continue to live in your sin and say, I'm okay, I'm not giving up my sin for nobody? Or are you going to come to this altar this morning and put your faith and trust in God? That's my question to you this morning. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. We'll be glad to take the Word of God and show you what it means to be saved. Let's all stand this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. I pray that You would deal with hearts. People would use this altar, God, to see the need, God, and how good You are, how bad their sin is, but how good You are, how great You are to want to forgive, Lord. I pray that You would just do a great work this morning on this altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar's open this morning. Don't be afraid to come.